One last thing I forgot to announce was upstairs, if you saw all the cars out there and you're wondering what's going on, it's Rosh Hashanah. It's the Jewish New Year celebration. And this is the start of what they call the High Holy Days, where it then ends with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So in regards to what's happening upstairs, and they want to tighten security, the gate is shut and the back door to the restroom is locked. But we have a key that's sitting back there by the sound booth, and it has a badge, a Calvary Chapel badge hooked to it. You're welcome to grab that key, go through the gate, unlock the door. Just make sure you lock it behind you if you go upstairs to use the restroom. I meant to announce that last time and forgot. Just a brief, maybe a little description of Rosh Hashanah. As I mentioned, it is the Jewish New Year. They celebrate this from sundown today until the 26th in nightfall. It's the first of the High Holy Days, of course, leading to Yom Kippur, which is their Day of Atonement. So that being said, one of the things they do during the celebration is they get the shofars out, they blow the shofars, they get music, dance, and exotic food to celebrate their New Year. So, as we're sitting here tonight, if the trumpet sounds, either we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, but if not, don't fret. It's just what they're doing upstairs with the celebration. I'm hoping for the first one, but so if you hear some music or maybe some stomping, they could be dancing and singing upstairs. So just to give you a heads up on what's going on up there. Tonight, I thought we'd talk about wisdom. You know, last night, Pastor Joe sent me a text, and he says, "Ryan, get in the bullpen and start warming up because you might be teaching tomorrow." So I said, "Lord, what do you want me to teach? Where would you have me go, Lord?" And I heard the still small voice say, "You need to get wisdom, Ryan." So maybe this message is for me, but I'm praying it's for everyone here tonight. It's important this day and age, though, to seek godly wisdom. There are two types of wisdom to seek after. One is wisdom of the world, worldly wisdom, and then there's godly wisdom. And it's been said, and I believe it is true, that since no one is born with godly wisdom, we literally have two options: to seek after it or to face the consequences of living without it. And as we look at the scriptures tonight, we're going to see the importance that God places on getting wisdom. And wisdom, godly wisdom, is much more than just having some knowledge, but it's having God's perspective of things. As we look at situations in our lives, it's having God's perspective, what His Word says about this. What does God say about this? And it's important in this day and age to seek after godly wisdom. God has a lot to say about wisdom, both worldly as well as godly wisdom. And we're going to read that tonight. And there's a lot of things going on in this world we see today in the schools, the workplace, in the government buildings, leadership in our cities, in our states, in our country, where worldly wisdom is just flooding this place. And it's so important that to cut through all the garbage that is in this world, we need to have God's wisdom. We need to have wisdom from God. And as we're going to learn tonight, He freely gives it to those who ask with belief. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this evening. Thank You for this time together, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would, Lord, have ears to hear, hearts to receive, feet to walk out what we hear, Lord. All too often, Father, it becomes such a challenge not to hear the Word, not to observe the Word or interpret the Word, but to apply the Word to our hearts. So, Lord, we pray You'd give us application strength, Lord, to apply Your Word tonight and walk out what we hear. So speak to us tonight, Lord. Teach us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, God has a lot to say about wisdom, both worldly and godly wisdom. God gives us an accurate evaluation of worldly wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. You can turn there, or I'll just read it. He says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." And so God gives us his description of what worldly wisdom is there. It's foolishness, craftiness, and it's futile. And that's God's evaluation of worldly wisdom. Nothing good out of it. But God also gives us an evaluation of godly wisdom in Proverbs 3, verse 13 through 17, where he says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." We see a description there of godly wisdom, understanding, preciousness, peaceful, life-giving, even to the soul. And it says that we are to seek after godly wisdom as it is hidden treasure. You know, when we see a lot of these shows now, they have treasure hunters, and where they're digging up through old stuff trying to find these little gems, or whether they're digging into the ocean looking for sunken battleships. There's all kinds of reality shows now where people are looking for some hidden treasure, something that perhaps no one's seen, or something that's very rare. And that's what we are to do when we are to seek after godly wisdom. We are to search for it as if it is this hidden, precious treasure, far beyond rubies, far beyond gold, far beyond silver. We're to search for this. And as I mentioned earlier, we see two types of wisdom, worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And so tonight, as we look at these two different types of wisdom, we're going to explore the Word through the Word of God and be challenged, be encouraged to seek after godly wisdom. My prayer tonight is that we will come away knowing the difference between the two, first of all, knowing the difference of godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, knowing the importance of seeking after godly wisdom, and knowing the importance of applying godly wisdom to our lives. We live in a world that is flooded by man's wisdom. And we look around, and worldly wisdom has just saturated our country, our nation, and this world has just saturated it so. We see it in the schools. We see it in the workplace. Paul described individuals who are filled with worldly wisdom. He had an accurate description in Romans 1:22. He says that professing to be wise, these individuals, they have become fools. And even as the first scripture we read tonight out of 1 Corinthians, it speaks about worldly wisdom being foolishness to God. I read an interesting article this morning. And I'm not promoting this guy, but I think it's important to hear what he had to say so we kind of have an understanding on where worldly wisdom is now. And if you're familiar with Stephen Hawking, they call him perhaps the most intelligent man in the earth right now. He is the world standard of worldly wisdom. He's a physicist. We've got all the degrees, all the schooling. They call him a genius. And he had an interesting interview this morning, and his words just continued to ring in my head and in my heart today. It was on Good Morning America or NBC News, one of the two. And Stephen Hawking was, of course, he's promoting this new book he has, calling The Grand Design, where he is where he is literally trying to prove the theory of everything. Well, it says here that Hawking writes that the discovery of a unifying set of scientific principles known as the theory of everything would enable scientists to know the mind of God. But in a follow-up book about the quest for the theory of everything, titled The Grand Design, Hawking said the mechanism behind the origin of the universe was becoming so well known that now God is no longer necessary. He later goes on to say, quote, "Before we understand science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe. But now science offers a more convincing explanation. And what I mean by we would know the mind of God is that we would know everything God would know, if there were a God, which there isn't, because I'm an atheist." So the atheist says he knows the mind of God, but doesn't believe that there is a God. The atheist says that God doesn't exist, yet God is no longer necessary in this grand design. Professing to become wise, they have become fools. And I would say to Stephen Hawking, as it says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. He is the voice of worldly wisdom. And it's a scary thing to think that this is a man who is not only involved in science of all aspects, and by the way, good science, true science, always identifies that there is a creator. If you go to Christian schools, schools where God is allowed, you will find the science is incredible that is being taught. And it's accurate because God is involved. And so good science definitely shows that there is a creator. In stark contrast to what Hawking said, as I was reading this morning, I ran across a couple of Charles Spurgeon quotes, and I'm a fan of Spurgeon, and he said this regarding belief or unbelief in God. Spurgeon said, "He is the greatest fool of all who pretends to explain everything and yet says he will not believe what he cannot understand." The greatest fool of all. Tonight, my prayer is that we wouldn't fool ourselves and that we would hear what God has to say to us through his word. The absolute imminent importance on seeking godly wisdom. We need God's wisdom more than ever before. We need his wisdom today to cut through everything that is happening in this world, to cut through the lies. So first off, knowing the difference between the two, between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, and the effects of following one or the other. And so we're going to go to the greatest teacher who ever walked this earth and is still alive, Jesus Christ. We're going to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Let's see what Jesus has to say about wisdom and foolishness here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. At the beginning of chapter 5 in Matthew is the start of what is known as the Beatitudes. And chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of Matthew is quite possibly the greatest sermon recorded from Jesus. He covers everything in these three chapters. An incredible sermon we have laid before us here. And if you have not read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I encourage you to do so, because Jesus covers just about everything pertaining to life and godliness in these three chapters. He covers his fulfillment of the law. He covers what we are called to be, a salt and light. He covers adultery in our heart and murder in our heart, our desperate need for forgiveness. He covers marriage and the sacredness that is in marriage and the binding that there is. He covers everything from loving our enemies here to doing good to please God, seeking to please God. And of course, in the middle of all this is where he gives us his model prayer. He talks about fasting and praying for the sake of God, not for men to see what we're doing. He covers all kinds of wonderful things here. He speaks about laying up our treasures in heaven, meaning that where he tells us that where our treasure is, our heart is there also. of whether we're storing up treasures in heaven or we're storing up treasures here on earth and building our kingdom here. He covers a multitude of different principles, from worry and judging others, and he talks about the narrow way and the narrow path that we need to walk. He talks about knowing people by their fruits, whether they're in the faith or not, by the fruits that they're producing. He speaks of those who are going to try to even come to him one day when they see him face to face and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do this in your name?" And Jesus is going to look at him and say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." So he really gets into the meat of the importance of having a relationship with him and having a surrendered life to him, a crucified life in him, in Christ Jesus. But then at the end of this wonderful sermon, and there's so much to go over, that's just really the tip of the iceberg there. In the end of all this, Jesus has this profound statement in verse 24 where he gives us a parable here. And Jesus says this, after all that he has said and taught, which he covered just about everything, after everything he just said in the last three chapters, he says this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Jesus said, those who hear what I have to say, not just hear it, but those who hear and do what I say, these are wise people. These are people who have achieved, who have received God's wisdom. This is godly wisdom here, folks. Not just coming to church and hearing the word, not even picking up your Bible and reading the word. Those things are good. You know, even praying is great. But if we're not being doers of the word, we are not only deceiving ourselves, as James tells us, but we're ripping ourselves off. We're ripping ourselves off of the blessing that God wants to pour in our life. And perhaps God has a direction for us that we miss out on because we're not obeying and applying his word to our life. And yes, it's the toughest part. You know, Chuck Smith always said, you know, simply teach the word simply. And he made it very simple. Observation, interpretation, and application. But he said, even though those three are simple, the most challenging one of all is the application. Is when we have to do what the word of God says. When we have to walk it out. Excuse me, I get a drink of water here. And so Jesus tells us here that when we do hear these things and we walk them out, when we obey, we are like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when the rain comes, the thunder comes, the wind comes, and it beats against the house, nothing happens because its foundation is solid. But then he gives us the contrast here. This is where we find worldly wisdom. He tells us here, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. That's worldly wisdom. Listen to who he's speaking to. He's got the disciples there. He's got those who are following him right now. In effect, this is church. This really is church here. We can fall into the same category where Jesus says here, everyone who hears these sayings, they were listening. They came to church, they came and they worshiped the Lord. But did they apply God's word? No. And there's a danger in that, and that's falling into worldly wisdom. When we simply hear the word of God and do the works, pray, read the Bible, these are all good things. But we need to apply God's word in our life. And we're going to learn tonight how to do that. How do we apply godly wisdom. How do we seek godly wisdom? And we're going to find some key insight on how to find godly wisdom. You see, godly wisdom here, the first man with the house on the rock, everything was on a solid foundation. Nothing was shaken. The other man, the worldly wisdom, is the one who didn't walk it out. And when that storm came, everything washed away because there was no foundation. And so, in effect, what Jesus is really telling us here is that when we come to church, or we read the Word of God, and we hear the Word of God, and we don't apply it, we're going to find ourselves in a destructive mode, a spiritually destructive mode. Meaning that when storms come, and they will, when challenges come, and they will, when life happens, and our foundation isn't on the obedience of the Word of God, we're going to crumble. Our house is going to blow over. And so there's a definite importance that Jesus puts on applying the Word of God to our life, not just hearing it. My idea of worldly wisdom is quite simply this. It's ignorance acting upon our own authority instead of acting on God's. And it is futile. It will destroy us, this worldly wisdom. How many people in here, don't have to raise your hands, but how many people in here sought worldly wisdom instead of godly wisdom and everything just turned out great? You don't need to raise your hand. We can all relate to that one, though. Nothing good came of it. Yes, it brought us, many of us, to our knees and to our faith in Jesus Christ. But there were no rewards that came from that lifestyle. And so we must apply God's word in our life. So Jesus gives us a definition here of the two wisdoms. How one, everything is sure and solid and nothing's going to shake it, nothing's going to move it. Even in, as the psalmist said in 107, that my heart is, or Psalm 108, my heart is steadfast, O God. He was saying, my heart is fixed on you, God. It will not be moved. And that's what happens when we apply God's word to our life, when we're obedient to the word of God. There is a steadfastness in our heart where we will not be shaken. Yes, storms will come, challenges will come, but we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken when we are walking in obedience to God. How do we seek after this godly wisdom? Well, if we read James 1:5, and many of you are going, oh man, James. There's a lot of wisdom in the book of James. There's a lot of wisdom in the book of James. But James 1:5 tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, speaking of godly wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Step one, asking God. Lord, give me wisdom, Lord. Give me wisdom in the situation that I'm in. Give me direction in the situation I'm in. But attached to this verse is a condition. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. There's a severity in seeking godly wisdom and seeking worldly wisdom. There's a danger here in going after worldly wisdom, but there's also a danger in faking the funk with God. And you know, and we got some guys in here that are in NCIC, and that's what we called it. When somebody came into the ranch or into the program just to avoid doing time somewhere, just coming in and just kind of just sailing through the program, you know, living the good life but not seeking the Lord. They were faking the funk. And quite simply, James says that is a double-minded man, and he is unstable in all his ways. And that word unstable there is the same as a ticking time bomb. When you see these, whether they're these bombs that are out there, you have nitroglycerin, you have all these different styles of bombs. They're very fragile. They're very unstable unless they're contained in the right containment unit. And that's what it means to be unstable, is you're about to blow. This man is unstable, he's double-minded. And why? Because he asked for wisdom, not believing in faith, and he's doubting God. There's a danger in that. And so first, in seeking after godly wisdom, we need to come to a place where we recognize how real and how important it is to seek after godly wisdom. It is crucial to our spiritual life, and it is crucial to any life we'll have after here. Because we are afforded the chance now to store up riches in heaven. You know, we are storing up riches that are going to be burned up. Some will be precious jewels, some will be wood, hay, and stubble. But we have an opportunity to store up riches in heaven. We have an opportunity to please God now. And the way we do that is being obedient to his word. And we're going to learn more tonight. We're going to see more tonight. How do we do this? Because it is challenging. If it was easy to obey God's word, if it was easy to follow Jesus down that narrow path, well, the whole world would be doing it. It's not easy. Jesus never said it would be. He said, actually, Jesus told us, I tell you the truth, you will have trouble in this earth. He says, they're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. But he says, they hated me first. And he says, be of good comfort and be of good cheer. I have overcome the world already. Jesus said we would go through trouble. We will be despised, rejected, hated. But you know, when we're living a life that's crucified with Jesus Christ, that should be the natural response to people. If we don't have people coming against us, our situations coming against us, then something is wrong. Because we are crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us now. In the life we live now, we live for the Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us. We're to live crucified lives. Dead to ourselves, alive in Christ, right? And if we're living crucified with Christ, and we're living in Christ, persecution and trouble should follow. And Paul said it like this. He said, all the sufferings of this world, everything that's happening to me, and this is after he had been whipped, beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked. He said, all these things, I count them as nothing, as dung, compared to the glory that will be revealed in me through Christ one day. The glory of God. And Paul was fixed on the heavenlies. His heart was steadfast towards the Lord. It was immovable, unshakable. His heart was steadfast. It was fixed on the things of the Lord. And he said, all this stuff we're going through, I count it as nothing compared to the glory that'll be revealed one day. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. We're going to go there next. I know we're kind of jumping around, but there's so much to be said about wisdom in the Word of God. But Proverbs 2, 1 through 7 now gives us valuable insight as to how to seek and obtain godly wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, and if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding, and he stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. And there it is there. We are to search for this wisdom as hidden treasure. As hidden treasure, he says, that we are to listen with our ear and apply our heart to it. That it should make its way in our ear to our heart and to our feet. That's how we walk uprightly in Christ. When we hear the word, we obey the word, we do the word. We walk it out. And when we do that, we're walking in Christ and we are walking uprightly, as it says here. And he stores up sound wisdom. That's perfect wisdom for the upright. And we have the opportunity to do that. But it also says we need, look at what we have to do. We have to take the initiative. We can't sit back and just wait for godly wisdom to come and rain on us. We need to be active in our faith. We need to move forward in our faith. We need to take steps of faith. Because we need to incline our ear. We need to apply our heart to understanding. We need to be the ones who cry out for discernment. Lord, give us discernment. Give us wisdom. We need to seek after him. And Jesus oftentimes even affirmed that we are to be active in our faith. We are to continually be moving forward and stepping forward. You know, even when he said that, you know, as we draw close to God, God draws close to us. But it's always the initiative we have to take. Now, God already did all the initiative he had to do when he went to the cross. That was all the initiative he had to make. He took the step and went to the cross for us. It's our responsibility and our duty now to take those, what we hear, what we learn, and to walk it out. And to take steps of faith. You know, the amazing thing about taking steps of faith, and this is how you'll know when you're stepping out by faith. Yes, you will have, there will be peace in it and really, you know, all that stuff, yeah. There'll be peace in that. But here's the amazing thing about stepping out of faith is you have no idea what's going to happen. But you're just trusting in God. Yes, you have peace with the decision that you're doing. There are different signs to know that you are, that God gives us to know that we are on the right path. But the amazing thing is we have no idea what's going to happen. And we're stepping out in faith, not even seeing what's going to happen, just trusting in God. That's good stuff right there. When we can step out in faith, not even knowing what God has planned, just taking that step and saying, here I am, Lord. I know you want me right here, and here I am. And not knowing what's going to happen, leaving all the results to the Lord. And not seeing it. That's good stuff right there, because we see God really work when we take those steps of faith. He does amazing things. I remember getting the phone call one morning from Pastor Joe's daughter, who way back was in children's ministry. And she called me and said, hey, Ryan, would you like to come and help us in the Sunday school? And I was like, no way. I was like, let me think about it. Let me get back to you. And then the Lord was speaking to me. We just went to a conference a couple days before, and the message of the conference, the whole theme of the whole day was go. And the whole theme was just step out and go. You know, you might not know what God's going to do. You don't have to. That's not your job. Just go. When he calls you, just go. And before I could hang up with Kelly, that was ringing in my head. Just go, Ryan. Just go, Ryan. Just go, Ryan. And I said, okay, I'll be there. And then I hung up and I went, whoa, man, what did I just do? What did I just do? I'm going to Sunday school. I don't even like kids. What am I going to do? That was my heart at that time. That was my heart. You know, I was, Lord, what are you doing having me in Sunday school? I had no patience with kids. I hadn't, you know. But God saw something inside me that I didn't see and took that step of faith. And lo and behold, you know, the rest of the story, many of you. And then become a youth pastor. And now there's nothing I wouldn't do for any of these kids. I love them dearly. I love them like they're my own children. They're amazing. They're awesome. But that was a step of faith, and that was scary. I didn't know what to expect. Didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't feel qualified. And God was like, "Good, that's where you want to be. Because if we step out in a place where we feel qualified or we can handle it, well, there's not much faith in that step. Because we're relying on our own wisdom, on our own knowledge. You know, when we know we can do this or do that, well, that's our own knowledge and wisdom. And there's a danger in that for the Christian. There's a danger in following our own knowledge and our own wisdom. And so even as we read here, he's also says that he's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He protects us as we walk by faith and as we seek after him. But the whole point of this is we need to be active in searching and seeking godly wisdom. It's not just going to come from osmosis. You know, there are things that encourage us, you know, as we'll talk about later, fellowship with other believers. And there are things that God has designed to encourage us and edify us and to help equip us to do the work. But the important thing is that we choose to seek after godly wisdom. We choose to say, Lord, I am seeking wisdom. I need your wisdom, Lord. And it's so important that we take that step and remember we're to be active in our faith. It's not just going to pour out on us. And we need to get up and we need to move. There are heavy consequences for living without godly wisdom. Oh, some horrible choices we can make relying on our own wisdom. That's why God said that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to him. And it's futile. It's craftiness. It's horrible. Man's knowledge is garbage. And when we see a genius like a Stephen Hawking or somebody comes out of the woodwork with a new theory, I mean, reading that interview, I'm like, this is like reading, this is worse than reading a five-year-old's storybook. You know, this is making no sense. You know, you might as well just say that the cat and the fiddle went on the roof and the roof went to the fiddle and the fiddle went to the cat. And it's just craziness when you read this man and where his mind is at. And he's filled with this worldly wisdom. And even what the statement that he made there, which blew my mind, is when they said, the quest for the theory of everything. Theory is not a fact. Theory is not a fact. Theory is an assumption. Theory is just an idea of something based upon an idea. It's not a fact. It's not solid, concrete evidence. So to say that we're searching for the theory of everything is to say that we're searching for nothing about everything. It's just crazy to me. That's worldly wisdom, though. We get in this place where we're running around in a circle. The children of Israel in their desert days. There's a perfect example right there. Stop relying and trusting on God and start falling into their own selfishness and their own wisdom. What are we going to do to eat? How are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? We're tired of this quail. It's coming out of our nose. Lord, Lord, we want the leeks and the garlic and all that good stuff that gave us heartburn in Egypt. You know, and they just complained and complained and complained, and God was fed up with it. He was so fed up that he didn't even want to go back down there to talk to them. He sent an angel because he said, if I go down there, I'm going to destroy them. They are so stiff-necked. Who are we to complain? We don't have the right to complain. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for us. He was beaten, whipped, spit upon, ridiculed, wrongly accused, wrongly tried, dragged to the cross for us, nailed. He didn't open his mouth once against it. Who are we to complain about anything? We don't have that right. Jesus paid it all for us. He took our suffering, our sin, our shame, our worries, our fears, he took it, and he took it to the cross for us. And it was nailed to the cross with him. Who are we to complain? There's a danger in following man's wisdom. And for the believer, there is a severe, severe warning against it. It is detrimental to our faith. It will hinder our faith. It will hinder our walk with God when we rely on worldly wisdom and we're supposed to be children of God. We're supposed to be spirit-filled, walking in the spirit, not in the flesh. There is a consequence to pay for walking in worldly wisdom. Godly wisdom is a gift that God gives to those who diligently seek after it. Like that hidden treasure. Digging and digging and digging and not giving up on it. We need to continually seek after the things of God. And we need to seek after his wisdom. And that his wisdom includes knowledge. It includes discernment. It includes having wisdom, not just what to do in our life and in this world, but wisdom in his word. He reveals himself in his word through this godly wisdom. It's so important for us. We need to apply God's wisdom to our life. Proverbs makes that very clear that we need to be those who continually seek and apply God's word and obey God's word. That's godly wisdom. Quite simply, it is hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. What the Lord tells us. He tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Nothing's promised tomorrow. He tells us, he gives us instruction through his word for everyday living. He really does. But we wouldn't know that if we don't seek after him every day and diligently seek after him in his word and prayer and applying this godly wisdom. I have some important reminders as we wind things down a little bit here for us as we desire to seek, acquire, and apply God's wisdom in our life. These are some important reminders. If you have a pen, I'd jot these down because these are just so important for us to remember. Number one, seek after God. Seek after him. Seek to draw close to him. Knowing the heart of God on decisions that we have to make is a game changer. Seek him in prayer. And when we do this, when we seek him in prayer, allow silence for God to speak back. Sometimes our prayers get so immersed in lifting things up to him. This, that, and sometimes just silence. Just wait to hear from God. Maybe sometimes we talk too much in our prayer. And sometimes we just need to be silent and let the Lord speak to us. Seek after him in prayer. And allow God to respond. Number two, reading and meditating on the word of God. Psalm 119:105 tells us that the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is the direction we need. It's like our spiritual compass, if you will. So we know which direction to go. And when we are reading and meditating on God's word, that's the key word there, meditating on it. Take time when you read the word of God. Sometimes maybe just read a verse and just, you know, take a moment to sit back and ask God, God, show me what you would have me to learn in this. I just want to fill my heart with you right now. Just speak to me on this matter. Speak to me on this verse. I need your wisdom, Lord. You know, and take your time in the word. Meditate on it. And he will light our path. He will direct our step through that. And we find that guidance and direction we need. That's godly wisdom. As well as insight into the mind and heart of God when we do that. to know God's mind, not like this whack job Hawking said, but to truly know the mind of God is to know the mind of Christ, and to know the mind of Christ is to know the Word of God. Right here. This is the heart of God. This is His mind. This is what God is thinking about right now. What's He thinking about? Well, He tells us that He's continually thinking about us. How precious are Your thoughts of me, O God? How numerous are they? That if I were to count them, they would be more than the grains of sand on the earth. He's continually thinking of you and I. Thoughts of peace, not thoughts of harm. A future and a hope. We know the mind and the heart of God through the Word of God, but also meditating on that Word. Number three, obey what the Bible teaches us. Obey what God's Word says. And fix our hearts, make our hearts steadfast, if you would, on obeying God. And He will teach us how to apply His truth in our lives. He'll teach us. But we need to have a heart that's fixed on seeking after Him and fixed on obeying Him. You know, the disciples, I can truly relate with many of the disciples when they would say things like, Lord, help us with our unbelief. Or teach us how to pray. You know, my daughter is in school right now. One of the things we're trying to encourage her to do is ask the teacher when you need help. Not just do it on your own, because it hurts when you fall. But ask the teacher. Ask the Lord. Ask Him and to help us, and He will teach us how to apply His truth. We need to fix our hearts to obey God's Word. Number four, stay in fellowship with those who have wisdom. I encourage you to hang out with those who have maybe walked with the Lord for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. Man, there is wisdom there. Those who have been in the faith for years, there's wisdom there. And even if it's not those who are maybe more mature in the faith than you, at least have fellowship with those who are like-minded, who want to learn and grow like you do, who are seeking after God, who are seeking after trying to be more obedient, who are seeking after applying or learning and applying godly wisdom. Have fellowship with those people. If you hang out with the world, you know what's going to rub off? Well, worldly wisdom. You know, just like Peter, you know, when he denied the Lord three times, hanging out at the campfire with the enemy. And we'll do the same thing. We're not above Peter or his mistakes. We'll fall too. God has designed this beautiful thing called fellowship for us. And Proverbs 27:17 tells us that as iron sharpens iron, so another man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We're sharpening each other and when we're in fellowship with each other. We're sharpening our tools that God has given us. And so it's so important to have fellowship with those who are like-minded and those who are mature in the faith. There is so much wisdom there. Man, when I first started coming here, Lorraine's father, Rusty, was filled. This man was filled with godly wisdom. And just from hanging out with him for 10 or 15 minutes, it felt like I was in Bible college for a year. There was just so much good wisdom that rubbed off from him. And there are many in the fellowship now that have years of walking in the faith and walking with the Lord and gaining this godly wisdom. And it's so important. And last, be observant to the faithfulness of God. Observe what God has done. Observe His goodness. Look back and see where God has brought us and what He has done to encourage us to move forward. One of the amazing things I was talking with Sue this morning is we were talking about God's faithfulness and his promises. God has never, ever broke a promise. He's got a 100% track record. We look back on God's faithfulness. That encourages us to look back at all that God has done, and it should cause us to know and believe that God is going to do all that he has promised to do for the future and walk confidently in our faith. Worldly wisdom is out to destroy the Christian faith. You know who the author of worldly wisdom is? The same one who is called the enemy of our soul, hater of God, and hater of you if you follow Jesus. That is wisdom from the enemy. Walk in godly wisdom. Seek after it like it is this beautiful hidden treasure that it is. And you will find it. And God will help you to apply it to your life. He will direct your step. He will give you all that you need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can seek after godly wisdom in a world that is filled with chaos, with a world that is filled with evil, despicable things, Lord. We can come to you and find truth. And we can find peace. We can find life for our very soul in your wisdom, Lord. And so may we be those who seek after you, Lord. May we be those who seek after your wisdom, Lord. We need a heart change, Lord. We need to reevaluate some things. Maybe prioritize some things in our life. Maybe it's our prayer time with you. Maybe it's our time in the Word with you. Perhaps it's those who we fellowship with that we have to change. Or perhaps, Lord, we need to get back to just simply trusting in you. To help us to do whatever it is, Lord, we need to change in our life, that we would be pleasing to you, Lord, that we would seek after you, Lord. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. Lord, bless your people this evening, Lord. Protect us, Lord. We thank you for this evening, and we continue to worship you and praise you in song, Lord. You're so good to us, God, and we love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.